Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul can write some pretty complicated stuff sometimes. Even St. Peter acknowledges that in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He says that Paul's writings are difficult to understand. But then correctly interpreting some difficult parts of the Bible can be a challenge. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of wisdom. Because of that, some people think that Paul was a genius. And geniuses can be a little bit difficult to follow sometimes. Paul had many of the attributes of a genius. He was quick. He was perceptive. He was very intelligent. He was well educated. He was even a little impatient. And like a lot of geniuses, he seemed to have an unawareness that people just couldn't follow with him and his logic. Fortunately for us, in today's epistle lesson, Paul speaks pretty clearly and pretty succinctly, simply and straightforward. He acknowledges that he struggles with the sin within him, with his sinful nature. In verse 15, he says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I do not want to do, but the very things that I hate." It just doesn't get too much simpler than that. He says, "I don't do what I should, and I do what I shouldn't." That is something pretty clear to us. It reminds me a little bit of the cartoon you may remember from your youth or from other times, perhaps in the movies, where there is a person who is trying to make a decision as to what to do, and on each shoulder sits a little person. On one side is an angel with this nice little round halo glowing around its head. On the other is a little red devil with pointy ears and a pointy tail. The little angel is saying, "Don't do it. Don't do it." But the little devil on the other side, with the pointy ears and the pointy tail, is saying, "Come on, go ahead. Nobody will notice." We are all tempted just like that. In the reading, Paul is trying to explain the law does not produce sin. He's saying that Old Testament law does not make us sinful. It does not do anything but point out our sin. Once we are aware of something, once we are aware that something is wrong, that is when it becomes sinful. So now we have the stage set for an ongoing battle within each one of us. Paul admits that the sin is in him and that the law merely points out what he does wrong. The problem, he says, is not with the law, but with the old Adam within him. And so he's saying the danger comes from within him. Hugo Victor wrote a story called The 93. In it, there's a ship that's battling a storm going over the waves and rocking back and forth, and suddenly there's a loud crashing sound heard from below decks. A large cannon has come loose and is sliding back and forth on that deck and endangering the integrity of the wall of that ship. And if a hole is punched in the wall, that ship may be sunk. The danger to that ship was not from the waves, but from that cannon within that may have caused it to sink. We have to remember that this St. Paul that we're hearing admit that he has sin within him is the same St. Paul who wrote half of the books of the New Testament. He's acknowledging that the problem is within him and not outside of him. The temptations, he says, come from the outside, but the response comes from within him. And the response to our temptations come from within us. And then we end up committing the same song or the same sin over and over and over. I want you to notice, too, that the verbs that Paul uses are all present tense verbs. That means that even though he met Jesus on the road to Damascus probably 20 years before this, even though he has made 3 missionary journeys and he has founded many churches around the Mediterranean, Paul still suffers from that same war that wages within him, that same war that we struggle with every day. Paul says he wants to do good, but he doesn't have the ability to carry out that desire. We too want to do good, but we don't always do what is right and good either. We don't have that ability to always do the good that we know we should do. So my point is that it is good for us to know that even Saint Paul, the guy who wrote all of those books in the Bible, the guy who founded all those churches, who wrote all of those wonderful things that we follow, still faces that same dilemma of sin that you and I face each and every day. And because of that, my guess is that we can understand Paul's dilemma. I know I have certainly experienced that sense of guilt and shame, and I bet you have too. You can pick any commandment you want and point out the way that someone of us has broken it. If not literally, thou shalt not kill, I'm guessing nobody in here has killed anyone. But still we have broken that commandment, and in that we have desired that someone be harmed in some way. And in that way, you are breaking that commandment. Jesus says we break those commandments merely by thinking things rather than actually doing. It's what's in your heart that breaks the commandment. We've all disrespected our parents. We've stolen from others. We've coveted our neighbor's things. And we can all identify with Paul when he describes himself in verse 24. He says, "What a wretched man I am." We all have that desire to do what's right, but we don't have the ability to carry it out. And because of that, we feel wretched. And because of that, we can become depressed and downtrodden and despondent. Lutherans especially seem to be able to do that very well. And you need to remember that Satan is really pleased when we do that because we are condemning ourselves. But then we move on in the reading and we find that there might be some good news here. Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" So where is the good news? If Paul can't find someone to deliver him, is there gospel here to be proclaimed? Fortunately, there's an answer, because Paul answers his own question, his own statement about who is going to deliver him. In verse 25, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is through Christ's death and resurrection that we are saved, because Paul writes in many places, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of works." The thing we cannot do will not condemn us to heaven, to hell. And so the question then arises, what do we do? How do we deal with this dilemma of feeling bad about what we do and yet still doing it over and over again? How do we, on a day-by-day basis, deal with the brokenness of our human nature? One sure way to fail is to focus on the problem of our sins and concentrate on them, because we can't win that battle. There's just no solution that we can come up with for that. But if we place our focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then we can see God's mercy. We can see His grace. We can receive His forgiveness. When we focus on Jesus Christ, then there is a solution to our sinfulness, our brokenness. When we have faith in and focus on Jesus Christ, then there is nothing that we can or need to do. We only need to believe. We only need to know that despite our sinfulness, we are saved because of grace and mercy. And because of that grace and mercy and forgiveness, we are daily made new creations and given a new life. And through that faith, we have eternal life. Anne will tell you that I occasionally wake up in the middle of the night and have trouble getting back to sleep. I have one of those minds that can race to the worst possible situation that anyone could imagine. And when you think those kinds of thoughts in the middle of the night, you've got a problem. The problem is sleep does not come easily. And so my mind can go to a problem and make it 100 times worse at 3 in the morning. But years ago, someone suggested to me that God may wake us up for a reason in the middle of the night. One of the things he may be asking us to do is to pray for someone. And so you begin to think, who would you like me to pray for, Lord? Who comes to your mind? In fact, in doing so, I have found that I have been able to go back to sleep because of that prayer that I pray for someone whose name God places in my heart. As I developed this sermon, it occurred to me that focusing on Jesus may be the solution to worry at 3 a.m. Just recently, I began singing a favorite hymn to myself when I wake up at 3 or 4 in the morning. Maybe that will work for you. If I were good at singing, I would sing this, but I am not. Beautiful Savior, King of creation. Jesus, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, living Word. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy soul has made, Jesus loves me, this I know. When I'm praying for others and when I'm focusing on Jesus, when I am mentally singing those hymns, then I'm reminded of lots of good things, of God's promises to be with us to the ends of the earth. I'm reminded that the battle that goes on with me has already been won by Christ when he died on the cross. When I sing and focus on Jesus, then I'm reminded that God is still in control, no matter how bleak the world may look. When the world seems overwhelming, when you're down and out, that's when we focus on Jesus. One of the valued things that I took from my parents' house was a plaque. A plaque they had that hung in their living room. It hangs beside my bed. On it are these words. Before you go to bed tonight, tell your troubles to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. In the gospel for today, we find the reason why we might want to focus on Jesus. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest from that war that goes on within you, because I've already won that war. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest from the sinful condition that you cannot cure. Come to me, and I will give you rest from the guilt that you suffer on a daily basis. Come to me, and I will give you freedom from the condemnation of the law. Come to me, he says, and I will make you holy and blameless and righteous before God. Believe in me, Jesus says. Take up my cross and follow me. That word that is also translated yoke, take up my yoke, he says today, refers to the wooden frame that used to be placed around animals when they were brought out to plow or to pull some great weight. It allowed them to pull that weight together because they were both in that yoke. When we take on Jesus' yoke today, he is there to help us carry that heavy load. I came across a poem that summarizes that statement very nicely. When Jesus said these words, two oxen were used to plow and were yoked to heavy carts, great burdens to allow. Two oxen were used, held together with yokes of wood. One was experienced, the other understood. One was younger and weaker, the other was strong and hale. The stronger would help the weaker, who would certainly try and fail. The older would stand by patiently, while the young one balked and grumbled. The stronger would lift the weaker whenever it fell and stumbled. This is what our Lord does. He helps us when we slide. If we take his yoke upon us, then in him we'll abide. Are you weak and tired? Under burdens do you moan? Take his yoke upon you, and you will never be alone. May you all find rest from the burdens of your sinfulness in the yoke of Jesus Christ. Amen.